Sure is good to see all of you again here this evening. As you probably heard in the announcement, I'm going to be in a gospel meeting here up in Mineola in a few weeks. And they asked me to work up a sermon from the book of Hebrews. And I've been working on that sermon from the book of Hebrews. And while I was working up that sermon on the book of Hebrews, I was reading the book of Hebrews and I said, "Ooh, looky here, here's another good sermon from the book of Hebrews." And I did a little more reading. I said, oh, look at here. Here's another really good sermon from the book of Hebrews. And, well, I got a lot of sermons from the book of Hebrews. And you're probably going to be hearing them now for the next few weeks. And I thought the best place to start would be in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. If you don't have a copy of the sermon outline, if you just take your Bible and turn to the text over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, this is going to be the primary text around which we're going to be building the entire sermon this evening. The book of Hebrews is primarily a comparison. It is a comparison between two covenants. The old covenant, the law of Moses, the covenant God made between himself and the children of Israel, and the comparison to the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ, the covenant that Jesus is the mediator of. And the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show the superiority of the covenant of Jesus Christ. That is why, if you ever read the book of Hebrews, you will find one of the predominant words you'll see over and over is the word better. And the reason you see the word better used so many times is because it's trying to tell you how much better the new covenant is to the covenant that God made with the children of Israel under Moses. In the very beginning here of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you find extremely awesome text pertaining to the nature of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He is in regards to you and I. Our entire sermon is going to be built around taking this text here in Hebrews chapter 1, or verses 1 through 3, and breaking it down literally a phrase at a time. And the purpose of this lesson is for us to come to understand exactly who Jesus is. The text begins by saying, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He has made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Now, you need to recognize this is a very long sentence, but what it is various clauses trying to describe to us and help us come to understand who Jesus is. Again, remembering the big picture of the book of Hebrews, it is a comparison of the two covenants. And so he talks about at the very beginning how God at some times past, in various ways, in various times, He spoke to the fathers as time passed, by the prophets. He starts off right at the very beginning talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. In these last days, though, He's spoken to us by His Son. The very first thing we recognize here is who Jesus is. He is indeed the Son of God. The virgin birth really did take place. And Jesus is that child born of the virgin birth. He is indeed the Emmanuel prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He is indeed the Son of God. But I want you to notice there's more to this text than talking about Him being the Son of God. Every clause tells you something about who He is and our relationship to Him. The very first one I would like to look at with you is that Jesus is His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Now you need to understand what an heir is. An heir is someone who is in line to inherit something from his father. I'm an heir of Wayne Fancher Sr. That means because I am the son of Wayne Fancher Sr., my father has prepared an inheritance for me. And at some point in time in the future, I will receive the inheritance from my father that he has prepared for me. Jesus is the Son of God. As his father, he has an inheritance that he has prepared for his son. He is the heir of all things. He will be the one who will receive an inheritance from his father. But you need to understand something about that in regards to you and I. Going over to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The same thing is also stated over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with them, that we may also be glorified together." You see, Jesus is the heir who will receive the inheritance from God. But when you become a child of God, when you become a Christian, as a result of you being a child of God, you, through Jesus Christ, are in line also to receive an inheritance from God Almighty, our Father. Ephesians makes reference to this inheritance. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." The text here is talking about how Paul, speaking to the Holy Spirit, is how he's warning the Ephesian brethren to have their eyes and their understanding enlightened so that they can come to understand the magnitude of the inheritance. For a brief period of time, I would like to talk to you about this inheritance. What are we talking about? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. God is going to give to us an existence which is for eternity. This is not make-believe, folks. This is not a Christian myth that we have made up to tell people at funerals. This is the reality of the inheritance that our Father in heaven is going to give to us. You and I, as His children, will be allowed to be with Him in His presence, face to face with our Creator, in an existence where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, for all eternity. I have a hard time grasping that, even though I just said it to you. You know why? Because I'm a finite being living in a finite world. What time is it? What day is it? How old are you? I have a beginning, and I'm going to die physically. It's hard for me to grasp an existence that has no ending. It's hard for me to understand an existence where there is no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death, no sin, for all eternity, and a perfect relationship with my God face to face in my presence. I think this is a very beautiful earth, don't you? The sunrise, the sunset, these flowers that are too early, but they sure are pretty. If you think this is beautiful, what do you think the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like? God has an inheritance, folks, that I believe honestly is above and beyond our full comprehension. But as best as we can through the Scriptures, with the eyes of faith, He wants us to come to understand the magnitude of this inheritance that He's going to be giving to us as children. Let me ask you about Esau. Do you think Esau was a very smart young man? I know you've all read the story of Esau. He sold his birthright. If you don't know what a birthright was, that meant he got the majority of the earthly physical inheritance of his father. He sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage, red soup. Let me ask you, how many of you think that was good thinking? I will sell you my birthright, give me the bowl of soup. Doesn't sound too smart to me. Just doesn't sound too smart. He gave up his inheritance for a bowl of soup? I don't think he really appreciated his inheritance, do you? Now let me tell you something, folks. Esau was an entrepreneurial genius. compared to some people I see today who will take their inheritance that God is wanting to give them as a child of God and sell it for peanuts. Listen, folks, our inheritance is awesome. And we are going to be in line to inherit this because we are the children of God. And it is because that Jesus Christ is the primary heir, and through Him and our relationship to Him, that we are going to be allowed to enjoy all these awesome blessings that God has lined out for us. Don't give up your inheritance for something trivial. Let me ask you, what is it that's worth going to hell for? Do you honestly think there's going to be anyone in hell thinking, yeah, but she was worth it? Yeah, but that was worth it. No. Have your eyes enlightened so that you can understand what God is wanting to give you through His Son. And don't sell your inheritance, and don't let someone take it from you. Not only that, we'll learn something else about Jesus. His Son is the one who also made the worlds. You're familiar with the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. You need to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. We're going to be talking about that later on. But as God, you need to understand this. He's the one that created this whole physical universe. There was not anything made that He didn't make. He made it all. Through Him, the worlds came into existence. You'll find the same thing stated over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Let me ask you, how does that make you feel about Jesus, your King? I call it awe. Whenever I sit down and I think about God Almighty, the Creator, I think, what kind of being am I dealing with here who through His power just to speak when He says, let there be light, there is light. What kind of power does God have? I don't understand it, never will. You will never understand the magnitude of the power of God. But I can see this. He is so powerful, He can create this world in which we're living in. You see the world, what you see right now. When you go out, you see the sunrise and the sunset. You see the stars, you see the moons. You see all these birds flying around. You see all these animals. You see all these human beings. You see yourself. You're going to have to ask yourself, where did it come from? Where did it come from? We're here. Where did it come from? And the answer is, God made it. But the amazing thing is, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, was involved in the creation. Everything that was made, He created it. That's the nature of the Son of God. Continuing in that same line of thought, it says, His Son, who is the express image of His person. Now, you may not understand what we're talking about here when we say the express image of His person. So I'll give you two other verses that help you understand this. The first one is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Again, in Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is pretty deep meat right here about Jesus, His Son. But Jesus, as we also learned earlier from over in John 1:1, is God. If you want to know what God the Father is like, you look to God in the flesh, who is Jesus the Christ. He is the express image of Him. So let me ask you, what do we learn about God the Father through looking to Jesus? He's very humble. Does that surprise you? That the Creator of the entire universe, the Creator, is humble. When God in the flesh came, He didn't come with pomp and majesty. It was not some Solomonic kingdom where he comes in with all of his army and all of his pomp and majesty. When he comes to Jerusalem, he's meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. He was a carpenter's son. And if you read about the ministry of Jesus, you're going to see here's a man who's God in the flesh, who's washing the feet of his disciples. God is humble. God is merciful. You look at Jesus on the cross. Here he is surrounded by people who absolutely hate him, despise him, are loving his death. What does he do for them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God loves you more than you'll ever know, more than you'll ever understand. And God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is kind. God is long-suffering. You know how I know all that? I know the Scripture says it. But what do you believe is the greatest revelation of God? I ask that question to young Bible students. Whenever we're studying Revelation, I ask them, what is the greatest revelation of God? And invariably, all young Bible students who have all studied under me, they all say, the New Testament. And I always enjoy looking at them going, wrong. The greatest revelation of God is God in the flesh. If you want to know what God is like, the real great revelation of God is Jesus. He is the express image of the Father. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. To where if you have questions about what is God like, what is the Father like, you look to Jesus, you look to His character, you look to His power, and you're going to come to understand through Jesus what God is really like. Now, it is true that the Scriptures are revelation of God, but the greatest revelation of God in Himself is when God Himself came here in the flesh. If you want to know what God's like, you look to the Son of God. Because in Him you have the express image of the Father. Another thing we learn about His Son who upholds all things by the word of His power. This may be an unusual clause and phrase and the use of words that you may not be familiar with, so we'll break it down for you. The idea of upholding is the idea of you're holding it up, you're keeping it up there. We already know that it is through the Word of God that the entire physical and spiritual universe was brought into existence. I have a question for you. What's going to happen tomorrow morning? The sun is going to rise. Aren't I a great prophet? What's going to happen tomorrow afternoon? The sun's going to go down. And the earth is going to rotate. And you will see the moon rise. You're alive right now. How's that happening? I always enjoy doing this with young Bible students as well. My boys are already smiling. They know what I'm going to ask because I do it with them. You're alive. What is it? You can't answer that question. What is life? I have a dictionary upstairs. It's a big old thick dictionary. Britannica in dictionary, yes. You know what it says? Life is the process of being alive. Why isn't that rich? And then I got a scientific dictionary. I got one of my scientific dictionaries. And it says, life is an animate object versus an inanimate. What they did was use big words. Animate means it's alive. And then I've got a biology book, and it says life is when you have these different processes, when you breathe and you reproduce, and you have these different things that are functioning together, and that's life. Well, what you're telling me is what I'm doing. I'm breathing. Okay. So that's life? You mean if I breathe, that's life? The truth of the matter is, there isn't anybody that knows what it is. I just know I'm experiencing it. My question is, how is this happening? How is the earth rotating? How is the sun coming up and going down? How is life continuing? That is what he means when he says he upholds all things. Everything that was created is being held up and held together and functioning this very moment and always by his power. Look at this in other verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Another translation says all things are held together. It consists. It's held together. It's held up. Again, over in Acts 17 and 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, or poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In him we live. We move. You see, I'm moving right now. I have my being. Now let me ask you, is my existence going to always be dependent upon him? Yes, it is. John 15 says, without me, you can do nothing. You could not be or exist without God. That will never change. That will never change. There are some people that don't seem to like that. They don't like being dependent upon God. But that's just reality, folks. That's not going to change whether you like it or not. Because it is with his power and his word that he upholds all things, that all things consist and exist through him now. Existence is dependent upon God and always will be. I suggest you learn to accept reality. Learn to accept what you are. A creation. Created by God. Made alive by God. Held together by God. Do you think even when we're in heaven, experience eternal life, that that will not be by his power? Eternal life will be because God gives it to you. That will never change. The next thing we learn about his Son is his Son who by himself purged our sins. It's a very interesting phrase when it says, by himself. That means he's the one that did it. Nobody else but him did it. Nobody else but him could do it. He purged us of our sins. Now, you may not be familiar with the word purge. That's the idea of removing something. Totally, completely removing it out from something. We had sin upon us. Sin that was separating us from God. Sin, if it was not purged and was not dealt with, would forever separate us from God. The amazing thing of the mystery of God is that God in the flesh came to this earth for a purpose. The incarnation of God was for a reason, so that he could die. Isn't that amazing? The reason God in the flesh came was to bear witness to the truth, and so God could die. Why? Why would the Creator do this? Why would the Creator who makes all things and holds all things together, why would he have God in the flesh dying on a cross? You see, God as the Creator of the universe is the ultimate authority in the universe. As the Creator of you and I, and as the authority in the universe, he is the one who has laid down the law by which we, the creation, are supposed to live. However, before he ever created us, and he created us with free will, he knew something about us. But sooner or later we would choose to say, I'm not going to do it. Sooner or later we would sin. And as the ultimate authority in the universe, this God, our Creator, has said, the soul that sins, it shall die. Well, folks, you need to realize something. When you lay down a law and you are the Creator and we break that law, His responsibility as the authority in the universe is ultimately to judge you and I and to punish us for breaking the law. We've all broken the law, folks. We've broken the law of our Creator who gives us life. And His law says the soul that sins, it shall die. But you know something about our Creator? He doesn't want us to be separated from Him. He really wants us to be with Him forever in heaven. That is what His desire for you and I is. And He understood before He ever created us that the only way that would be possible would be for we human beings who were going to sin to have a sacrifice made so our sins could be dealt with. Somebody was going to have to take our punishment for us so that God could be just pertaining to His law that He laid down. And He understood the only way that could be would be for someone who was going to be able to die for their sins had to be someone who was sinless. You see, I can't die for your sins. Because I'm a sinner too. It took God in the flesh, giving Himself as a sacrifice for you and I, so our sins could be purged. You find this over in Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, in Hebrews 9:26, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That's the mystery of God. Christ came in the flesh to put away sin. How is He going to do this? By the sacrifice of Himself. And it is through His blood that we have the redemption. It is through His blood that we have the forgiveness of sin. You know, let me tell you, if you read Hebrews, and I'll probably get to this in a sermon sooner or later, what was one of the pinnacle events in the entire history of mankind? I understand Christ crucified is part of it, and the resurrection of the Christ is a part of it. But you'll find in Hebrews that really the major important event didn't even happen here on this earth. The major important event happened when Christ ascended into heaven itself in the presence of the Father Himself, and in the presence of the Father Himself offered to God the Creator, the Father Himself, His blood. You need to realize, folks, that happened. That happened. Christ did not go into the holy place in Jerusalem. He ascended into heaven itself in the presence of God Himself. And it is with His blood that was shed at Calvary that He made the sacrifice that was for our sins. The last thing we find about Jesus is that He is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Are you noticing a progression here? We go from the creation to the nature of how Jesus is God in the flesh, and then talking about the creation, how He holds it all together, and then at Calvary, He died for our sins, but at the very end, we need to recognize where He is and what He's doing now. He's ascended into heaven, folks. Hebrews 8:1 says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heavens," or in the heavens. Now look at this, folks. Our King is not on some throne over in Jerusalem. Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, our Savior, is in heaven itself at the right hand of God the Father. And from the right hand of God the Father, He is reigning. And folks, this is reality. This is not just something that we're making up to try to explain where Jesus goes. He really is with God the Father. Hebrews again, chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize you have access to God the Father because you can go through Jesus, His Son? You'll find in the book of Hebrews where it talks about how we have a mediator between ourselves and God, and that mediator is Jesus Christ, His Son. His Son through whom He has spoken to us in these last days. His Son, who is the mediator, is also the one who is right now at the right hand of God, to where if you wish to go to God the Father, there's only one way to go, and that is through His Son, Jesus the Christ. I know you all know John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come unto the Father except through Me. This text here in Hebrews, if you take it and you dwell on it, do you realize in just two verses, you have laid out for you a wealth of information about who Jesus is, who the Son of God is. He's the Creator. He's God in the flesh. He holds all things together right now in this very moment with His power. He's at the right hand of God. He's on His throne right now. And with His blood, He's made it possible for you and I to have our sins forgiven. By the way, you'll notice, if you just do a cross-reference study and just look at the sermon outline, where the majority of these verses come from is Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter, you notice I got verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 14. You'll find the Colossian letter does almost the same thing that Hebrews 1:1 does, where it gives you a statement about Jesus, and another statement about Jesus, and another one right on top of it, and it just keeps on layering them on. And the point of these verses in Colossians and in Hebrews is for us to come to understand who our King is, who our Savior is, who Jesus is, and our relationship with Him as the Son of God, our High Priest, the Creator, the One who is ultimately going to save us and allow us to be with Him. Now this is the introduction. As you can see, this is just the first three verses of Hebrews. I'm not going to do a contextual sermon on the entire book of Hebrews. I would probably be dead by the time I got through with it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the book of Hebrews. And as I said this past week, I was reading it and I was studying it and I was going, ooh, that's a good sermon right there. And then I go to the next chapter and I go, oh, I got to preach that one too. And so it's a long book and there's a lot in there. And so for a while I'm going to be giving you some sermons from a very rich book. And this is not going to be a Bible class on the book of Hebrews. I'm just going to pick and choose some of my favorite texts from the book of Hebrews and try to work up sermons on them that can help you come to understand the big picture of Hebrews. It's a wonderful covenant we live under. It's a better covenant. Better promises. Promises such as, he who believes and is baptized will have his sins forgiven. Or be saved. Promises such as the gift of God is eternal life. Folks, it's a wonderful covenant we live under. It's a wonderful relationship we can have with God because of His Son. There may be somebody here this evening who is not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that faith and repent of your sins, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ. If you're a child of God and you've gone into the world and gone into sin, we hope that you would have the desire to come back home. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you're subject to the gospel called in any way, let it be made known while we stand and sing the songs that have been selected.